We are told in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. And Jude writes in Jude 3, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. You see, we have to contend for the faith. We have to stand up for the truth of God's word. But defending the faith makes many Christians uncomfortable. Our culture says that you have to be tolerant, that you have to be inclusive, that you have to be nice. Some Christians, especially the younger ones, are put off by anyone who argues forcefully for the truth of God's word. Apologetics, the explaining of why you believe what you believe from the Bible, goes against what many have bought into as being Christianity. They're more concerned about being nice and not offending someone rather than about the truth of God's word being taught. You see, Satan has convinced most people that the problems of abortion and homosexuality and other unbiblical issues are because of Christians. That they're simply not being loving enough, not being tolerant enough. Our world has bought into Satan's lie that Christians should be loving and accepting of anything, not contending in battle for the faith. But look at what the scriptures say. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. First, notice the word struggle there. Some translations say wrestle. The word literally means to grapple in hand-to-hand combat. It's talking about two soldiers, two gladiators fighting one another. It's a personal battle with something or someone. And then in verse 13, Paul continues, therefore, which means because you're in a fight for your life, because you're in a struggle, put on the full armor of God so that when the day comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you've done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled about your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now notice that after Paul says we are to grapple in combat, he then goes on to describe the battle armor of a Roman soldier, a centurion in particular. All of the things that he lists are part of the battle armor. Paul is telling the Corinthians to expect a battle and to be prepared for it. Then in Jude 1:1-3, we read this. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Notice he's writing to Christians, the called, those who are loved, those who are kept for Jesus. And then in verse 2 he says, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Now that's how many people define Christianity. Mercy, peace, and love. Accept anything, go with the flow, don't cause any waves. But notice what Jude says then in verse 3, the very next verse. Dear friends, though I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. That word contend is also a word used to describe hand-to-hand combat, especially the gladiators in the Roman Colosseum. They contended with one another until one of them was dead. They didn't give up. You see, there's no contradiction between a Christian being loving and kind and yet also engaging in hand-to-hand combat against evil. We're told to do both. We're told to have mercy and love and peace, but also to fight to the death for the truth. Now look at 2 Corinthians 10:1-5. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Well, there's that kindness and gentleness again. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Well, first, Paul starts out using some sarcasm. He says, you say I talk big when I write, but not when I'm with you. And then he says, don't make me act bold when I get there. Sort of like saying to a kid, don't make me come in there. And then in verse 3 he says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. We are in a war, but the war is waged against the gospel. That's the same idea we had in Ephesians 6, verse 12, where it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Notice that our battle, our struggle, our war is against spiritual powers, not against people. We're not fighting people, we're fighting evil ideas, ideas that oppose the gospel. So we're commanded to engage in this combat. But Satan works to make Christians afraid to offend anyone by teaching what the Bible says. That's what's happening today. Satan wants you to avoid any conflict, any confrontation at all. And if you have to have conflict, then he wants you to engage in it in a way that attacks and condemns the individual and not the idea. To overcome this, we need to speak and use God's word and his power, not our own intellect. In verse 4, Paul then says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You see, too many people don't understand the power that God has given us. The power of our weapons. The power of God's word. The power of truth. Paul says they can demolish strongholds. Now, a stronghold was a walled city, a fortress. The only way to capture a stronghold in Paul's day was to surround it, build siege works, keep battering on the wall in hopes of breaking through in a weak spot. That process could take weeks or months or even years. But Paul says the weapons that God gives us can instantly destroy fortresses. They can do more than man can even imagine. We tend to think of our own limitations. You know, I've got this problem or that problem. I can only do this or that. We forget the unlimited power of God's word. And so we hesitate. And we feel discouraged when things come up and oppose us. We see people today who are discouraged because it seems that even religious leaders are espousing the culture's strongholds. Things like critical race theory and intersectionality and other unbiblical teaching. They try to dress up those ideas of Satan with other names so that people don't recognize the lies being promoted. Well, here's the definition of two things that are being promoted in our society today. First, critical race theory. Notice it's called a theory, you know, like the theory of evolution. It's a theory because you can't prove it. There's no evidence for it. It's just something somebody made up. That's why it's called a theory. If you could prove it, it'd be called a law. But that critical race theory says this. It's being pushed in schools and institutions, even in government agencies, and it says that all society is divided into two groups, the oppressors and the victims. Anybody who has more than you or who has less melanin in their skin than you is an oppressor. And you're the helpless victim who needs somebody to help you get justice against the oppressor. The victims are entitled to be compensated in some way for something that may or may not have happened to their ancestors. While those who had nothing to do with that perceived injustice are told they're responsible for it and should pay reparations. Sound familiar? It calls one race supremacists, oppressors, and claims they're all oppressing the other race as victims. Just lumps everybody together in one category or the other. It calls for social justice to make everyone equal. But instead it promotes special rights for the victims, something called equity. Equity is not equality. Equity is special rights for one group over another. Equality is everyone equal. Our society, our nation was founded on all men are created equal. Everyone is equal. Not everyone has equality. Equality gives special rights. It's the opposite of being equal. So equity here is what I meant to say. Equity is special rights. It's the opposite of being equal. And then another thing that we hear about is intersectionality. What's that? Well, it's the acknowledgement that everyone has their own unique experiences of discrimination and oppression, and we must consider everything and anything that can marginalize people. We have to think about people's gender and race and class and sexual orientation and physical ability and everything else. In other words, everybody's a victim of something, and you can't expect them to change or excel. You have to accept them and embrace them just as they are, and of course give them special privileges rather than simply being considered equal to everybody else. Now, yes, there are problems in our society, but going down the social justice road causes people to be distracted from the real root problem of sin in their lives. It's like trying to cure a disease by treating only the symptoms. It doesn't solve the problem, and it only makes things worse. So what are we supposed to do? Well, look at verse 5. We demolish arguments and take every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Two things we have to do. First, we have to destroy arguments and opinions against God by going to war against the ideas of this world and dismantling them. When you oppose Satan with the Word of God, you're going to be called a bigot, a racist. You're going to be accused of trying to shut down discussions, especially those about race. But you see, any discussion about race is unbiblical because there's only one race, the human race, the race that came from Adam. Christians need to stand on that fact and not waver. And secondly, we need to take every thought captive. When you do this, you're exercising a biblical worldview, seeing everything through the lens of God's Word. Many Christians haven't thought about how to answer the arguments against the Scriptures. So when Satan comes along and says, it's not your fault, you're just a victim, somebody else is to blame, many Christians buy into it. But the Bible says we have to take every thought captive instead of just going along with society or the media. That means take thoughts on sexuality and gender and race and personal rights and a host of other theories captive to scrutiny by God's Word. Compare it to what the Bible says instead of just following the perverted ideas of Satan. We need to realize that we're in a spiritual war, but it's not war against people. It's a war against evil ideas. The Bible gives us all we need to answer those issues. We don't need a psychologist or a sociologist to complete our knowledge of how to respond to those things, how to live against the evil ideas of this world. The Bible has to be the lens through which we examine everything. We're told in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You see, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Think through things. Hold on to biblical truth. Don't be surprised by opposition. Expect it and be prepared. We're in a war against spiritual forces, and Satan doesn't give up easily. That's how we make it through difficult times. We hold on to the truth. We don't give in. You see, God has given each of us a specific assignment. He put us in the world at this time and place to carry out His will. Do you ever think about that? Why am I here at this time? Why did God put me here in this place at this time? When the Jews were threatened with extinction by the evil Haman, Mordecai told Esther in Esther 4, verse 14, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? God placed us here for a reason. He put us here at this time, here and now, to represent Him and His truth. So trust God to help you do His will, to do our part to stand for His truth. Use the weapons He's provided us. They're sufficient to demolish the enemy's strongholds and arguments. And when you feel alone, remember what Elijah was told when he felt like he was the only one trying to be faithful to God. Romans 11, verse 3, he said, "Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me." And what was God's answer to him? "I've reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." You see, if you're a Christian, you're never alone. There are other people who just need a little encouragement to stand up to. If you've not obeyed the simple gospel plan, you're fighting Satan's forces by your own power. And the only outcome is going to be a loss and an eternity away from him in hell. Won't you obey the words of Jesus and believe in him? Repent of your sins, confess his name, be baptized to wash your sins away, and get his help in this battle? In Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching on Pentecost, and the people hear him talking about Jesus and how God sent Jesus to pay the price for their sins, and they said, "We killed him, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Does that describe you this morning? Do you need to obey the Lord and have your sins washed away in baptism? Do you need to ask for the strength and prayers of your fellow Christians to stand firm in the daily war that we face? That's why we offer the invitation. If there's anything in your life that needs to be corrected, that you need to make right with the Lord, because He's coming again. He's promised. And every day it gets closer. We invite you to come now as we stand together and sing our invitation song.